The next provision of God's grace with relationship to the Holy Spirit is that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's really sealed with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, again, these are provisions that God has made for every member of the body of Christ. These were made at the time of salvation. They are not to be repeated. They're once for all provisions that God has made for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It's a wonderful provision that God has made. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. That guarantees our destiny. It is irrevocable, and it is not just promised by the Word of God, which is totally sufficient. That's all we need, is for God to say that you're eternally secure. But God has also sealed every Christian with the Holy Spirit. And he is given to us, as it says here, as the earnest, given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Earnest has to do with a guarantee. When you purchase a home and you give earnest money, that means you're giving a financial guarantee that in fact you fully intend to follow through and purchase the home. God has given us the Holy Spirit and has sealed us with the Holy Spirit and given him as an earnest, as a complete guarantee, as a seal of our redemption, never to be removed from us. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know that you're saved, and it's wonderful to know that you're eternally saved, because the provision that God has made is an eternal provision, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that what he has done for us, it will be completed and is there for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, the term is used once again. Speaking of the dispensation of the fullness of time in verse 10, speaking about Christ, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There is the gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel of the salvation of Israel. The gospel of your salvation is the gospel that Paul presents in his letters, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, once you believed, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and again it says here, which is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance. God has promised and given to us an inheritance that is ours. And the guarantee of that inheritance is the sealing ministry, the seal, which is the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you. And then he prays for the Ephesians and by extension for us as members of the body of Christ. But here we have the seal, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there's a promise that was made, and the promise has to do with our inheritance, and the guarantee that that promise will in fact be fulfilled is that ministry of the Holy Spirit whereby God has given us His Spirit as a seal. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, and verse 30, here is an exhortation with relationship to how the Spirit of God is affected by the way we live. You must know, of course, that God is affected by the way we live. In many places, the Apostle Paul talks about us being pleasing in all things, pleasing God by the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we talk, by the way we respond to each other, by our attitudes, by the way we live the Christian life. God is pleased. Or, as we read here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it is possible for God to be grieved. God is affected by the way you and I live. In verse 30, Paul says, and the context here is instruction that the Apostle Paul is giving with relationship to the old sin nature and the fact that we need to let go of those characteristics of the old sin nature, those works of the flesh, beginning with verse 22 of chapter 4, put off the concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there are certain things we're to put off in the practical outliving of the Christian life, and there are certain things that need to be happening in our lives, renewed day by day in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Take off the old man, put on the new man. Practically speaking, positionally, that's already happened. Practically speaking, we need to actively take off the old man with its evil practices, put on the new man. And that's a moment-by-moment decision of the will that we make. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal or that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. Interesting that he's giving these instructions to Ephesian believers. So it's possible for Christians to steal. It's possible for Christians to be angry. It's possible for Christians to allow the old sin nature to control your lives. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. So the Christian way, the new man way, the new creation way is to work, to labor hard. And with what we receive, it's not just to consume it on ourselves, but also to give to those who have need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up others, edifying, to build others up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It is possible for grace to be ministered to others by the words that we speak. And then our verse here, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How? Oh, by stealing, by being angry, by filthy communication, by all of these things that he's already stated. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What the day of redemption is, that day when our redemption will be completed, finalized, and experienced by us. We are now redeemed positionally, practically. We are redeemed. But there's something that still needs to catch up with our position, and that's our bodies. We need new bodies, the redemption of the body. We need our experience to catch up with the reality of our position. And the fact is that we will, and the guarantee of that, once again, is the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, until that's completed and experienced. So there's a guarantee that God has given, and that is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have another provision with relationship to the Holy Spirit, and that has to do with the fact that we are taught by the Spirit. You and I cannot understand the Word of God apart from the Spirit of God indwelling us and illuminating our understanding. We cannot understand eternal truth with our finite minds apart from the provision and intervention of the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul says in, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 3, he said, and I, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk and not with meat, because up to this point you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able, because you're carnal. And back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with superiority of speech or excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And the reason that Paul had to say that is because they were carnal, is because they could only partake of baby food, milk. They couldn't partake of meat, as he says in chapter 3. And so he had to restrict his teaching to the basics of the Christian life, because they hadn't gotten those yet. Until you get the basics, until you get the foundation, you can't build a strong, solid structure. And they needed that foundation. And so he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Excuse me. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect, completed, yet not the wisdom of this world." So there are two types of wisdom that Paul is speaking about here: the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. I didn't come to you with the wisdom of the world, Paul says, with enticing words of this world's wisdom. I came to you with the power of the wisdom of God. "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in something that was previously hidden, in something that has now been revealed. And I speak to you in this mystery, in the context of this new truth, this new body of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul and through him to the apostles, prophets, and us. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, this hidden wisdom, this mystery, Paul says, God has preordained, God has determined that this body of truth, which He has revealed to the Apostle Paul, is for our benefit, for our rejoicing, for our glory. Speaking of the body of Christ, "which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But I, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. What are those things? Verse 7. This has nothing to do with the fact that one day we're going to see things and know things and understand things when we get to heaven. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the wisdom of God revealed in a mystery. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. God has prepared them for them that love him. Now, here it is. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So if Paul were referring to something that is yet future to be learned and understood and seen and experienced, as many say that this has to do with what awaits us in heaven, then Paul could not say that God has revealed these things to us now. That would be a contradiction. The context determines what that means. And those things which ear has not seen, or that eye has not seen, ear not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him, he has revealed to us by his Spirit. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deep things of God have been prepared and have been graced to us as members of the body of Christ. They belong to us. They are a provision of God's grace for us, the deep things of God. They're not prepared for the clergy. They're not prepared for the super spiritual. They're prepared for every member of the body of Christ. And every member of the body of Christ, having been given the Spirit of God who indwells you, he is able to teach you and to give you an understanding of this wisdom of God. And the only way you can understand these things is through the teaching ministry, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? The private things, the secret things of man, we know because we have the spirit of man dwelling in us. We understand human things. We're able to learn human things. Humans, apart from the Spirit of God, can accumulate an incredible amount of knowledge of what this world teaches. There are people who are highly educated, people who can figure things out that I don't understand how the human brain can even operate to figure certain things out. I have a hard time understanding some of the simple things in this life. I don't understand how I can get a wire, plug it into the wall, and by talking into this instrument, you can hear me 6,000 miles away. I don't grasp that. Somebody figured that out. I don't understand how I can take a physical accumulation of wires that make a cable that I can plug into the wall, and I can click on a switch, and suddenly I have a choice of hundreds of channels that I might be able to watch, and I can choose and flick through them, and I can learn things and watch things and observe. I don't get that. Those are simple things, apparently. They're too complicated for this finite, puny mind. But there are people that have figured out much greater things than that. How do we get to the moon? And how do we operate in a space station? And how do we get a computer in a minuscule, you know, chip to do so much? A little physical piece of metal can do so much. So it is possible for the human mind to comprehend things, amazing things. But the one thing that the human mind cannot comprehend apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit is spiritual things. Cannot. because these things are revealed by the Spirit of God. It requires the indwelling Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. And even a little child can understand spiritual things who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him or in her. And that's the point that Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, a corollary, in the same way the things of God knows no man. Man will never, ever come to spiritual knowledge and understanding except by the enablement and the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who initially convinces us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who works in your heart to generate faith by the Word of God so that we can be saved. And it is the Spirit of God who indwells every believer and helps us understand spiritual things, things that the natural man cannot understand, cannot. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely, the things that are graced to us of God, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unregenerate person, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's the opinion. That's the judgment of the natural man when he or she hears spiritual things. They are foolishness. Not only do they come to that conclusion, but there is an impossibility in their minds and hearts to understand these things, as Paul says in verse 14, neither can he know them. It's impossible for the natural man, apart from the intervention of the Spirit of God using the Word of God and the Spirit of God indwelling and teaching, man will never come to a God consciousness and a God reality and a God understanding and a God mind apart from the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because these things are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. It's like trying to teach an animal things that pertain to humans. We have choice, we have a mind, an understanding, a wisdom of the world that we can accumulate that is far beyond what any animal could possibly comprehend. If an animal could possibly understand those things, they would have to have a supernatural intervention. A dog would have to become a human, a monkey would have to become a human, a cat would have to become a human to get the kind of understanding that we have, because we have the spirit of man in us, the human spirit, the human mind, the human understanding. But that's the way it is with spiritual things as well. The only way we can understand spiritual things is through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, who teaches us, who illumines our understanding. Even when Christ spoke to Israel, John chapter 14, he's speaking to his apostles and to Israel. In John 14, verse 26, referring to the Holy Spirit, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, and he did send him to Israel on the day of Pentecost, he shall teach you all things. He will teach you. That is his ministry to Israel and to the apostles in specific. The things that the Spirit of God teaches. There are things that they could not understand and grasp now because the Holy Spirit had not been sent. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Interesting, because as human beings, the apostles that followed Christ for 3 years heard him say magnificent things and speak great words, an accumulation of them. And how could they possibly remember all those things and less than that apply those things except that the Holy Spirit will come, Christ said to them, and he will teach you. And he will bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. What a great ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 16, again, Christ speaking to them. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 12. Here he's speaking of the Holy Spirit in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter. And we saw in chapter 14 that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Skip down to verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you 12, cannot bear them now. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Howbeit, however, that's a temporary condition that will be fixed. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's a major ministry to Israel and, in fact, to the body of Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. The role and ministry of the Holy Spirit is never to speak of himself. That's interesting. Because there are many in Christendom that exalt and elevate the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of Christ and the Father. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as Christ states here, is not to speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear from the Father, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. The role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ and to speak the words that he hears from the Father. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said to you that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And a little while and ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. The Holy Spirit coming with a very specific and unique ministry to Israel in John 14 and 16, to the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and many other passages where the Holy Spirit has a teaching, illumination, ministry. We can understand the mystery truths that have been revealed by the Apostle Paul because we have the Spirit of God. Is it possible to have the Spirit of God and reject truth? Sure it is. It is possible for us as believers, for those of us who have the Spirit of God in us, to have the teaching of the Holy Spirit and resist that teaching. Resist his control. Resist his filling. Resist the fruit that he wants to produce. It is possible to grieve him by doing that. That is not the normal Christian life. That's not what God intended. Another gift of God's grace is the fact that we have a citizenship in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 20. There's an interesting word that is used in verse 20, the word conversation, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation has to do with the administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth. It has to do with the constitution of a commonwealth. It's a form of government and the laws by which it is administered. So basically what Paul is saying here is that our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven, not we will be citizens of heaven. It's something we now possess. It is ours. We are citizens of heaven. The moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, a gift and provision of God's grace is that He makes us citizens of heaven. You may be a citizen of the United States of America. That means that you are administered by the laws of this country, of this republic, of this nation. We are citizens of heaven. That's our position. That's the provision of God's grace. For our citizenship, we could read, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, then, that if we are in fact citizens of heaven, we have a dual citizenship. We have a citizenship here on earth, and there are certain things that are truth, certain privileges, certain rights that we have as citizens of the United States of America, and we also are citizens of heaven. All right, so which is the better citizenship? Certainly the heaven one. The earthly one has some problems. It has some threats. It's had some potential dangers. So it has some disappointments. Not your citizenship in heaven. That's the one that really counts. And that's the one that's going to stay forever. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that being the case, then we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is going to transport us out of this earth into heaven where our citizenship really is. Who shall change our vile body. This weak, decaying body that is subject to sin, this sin-cursed world, and we live in a sin-cursed body, needs to be changed, and it will. And we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take us out of this earthly citizenship with all of its characteristics, with all of its limitations, with all of its vanity. God is going to, through Christ, deliver us from this, and He's going to take us to heaven where our citizenship really is. And in order for us to enjoy that citizenship, in order for us to actually be in the presence of Christ for all eternity, He's going to have to give us new bodies, and He will. New bodies that are able to exist in the presence of such magnificent glory as the presence of God. He will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, His resurrection body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Don't ever forget whom you belong to and where you belong. Life will take a whole new meaning. You will have a whole new perspective on the difficulties that you experience in this world. While we are pilgrims on this earth, suffering to various degrees, encountering the difficulties of living in the context of this earthly citizenship, don't forget that you're a citizen of heaven. Don't ever forget that you belong to Christ. Don't ever forget to look at life from heaven's point of view. You and I are citizens of heaven. Now, it's interesting because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 refers to us as ambassadors. Well, now you understand why we are called ambassadors. It's because our citizenship is in heaven, and we are merely passing through this world for a relatively short period of time. James says that this life, even at 80 or 90 or 100, is just a vapor that is here one moment and gone the next. In the scheme and the focus and perspective of eternity, it's just a vapor that shows up and then disappears. And this life is so temporal, so short, in comparison to our life which is eternal, which is forever. And God has us here for a purpose. When we as citizens of the United States decide that we are going to be represented in another country, we send ambassadors to that country to represent the interests of the United States, to speak up for our rights, our laws, our citizenship. And that's what ambassadors do. They represent a country. We are ambassadors of Christ. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're called ambassadors, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, we are, in the speaking of this message, in a conflict. There are a lot of conflicts in this world. There is currently a conflict in Libya. And what I heard in the news some time ago, not too long ago, is that the United States was calling its ambassadors home because there's a breakout of great hostilities in Libya, and we are calling our ambassadors back home. And that's what happens when there's an outbreak of hostilities. There will come on this earth an outbreak of hostilities like this world has never seen, when there is a 7 year of tribulation that is coming, and the last 3.5 years being a great tribulation. It's a terrible time that is coming to this earth. And prior to the outbreak of those hostilities during the tribulation, God is going to call his ambassadors home. Who are they? Members of the body of Christ. We who are his ambassadors. We who are citizens of heaven will no longer be representing God's interests on this earth. He's going to take us home. To protect us, to prevent us from going through that period of time, which is a horrible time. And that's what God has purposed for the body of Christ, to take us out of this world before that great outbreak of hostilities comes during the tribulation. We're ambassadors. And we are ambassadors because our citizenship is in heaven. If you think that being a foreign missionary requires you to travel across the seas to another continent, you're sadly mistaken. You are a foreign missionary in Chicago, Illinois, because you're an ambassador here of heaven. And your mission field is your school, your work, your neighborhood, people that you encounter in life, your family. You don't have to travel very far in order to reach heathens, in order to reach godless people who need to hear the gospel and need to be saved. And so we are citizens of heaven, and we are all ambassadors for Christ, and we all are, whether you operate as such or not, you and I are foreign missionaries in a foreign country that we don't belong to. We're only here for a short period of time, representing the interests of our own country, heaven, and God calling people to be saved through the ministry and the message of reconciliation that he has given to us.